tonight we start into chapter 10 of Matthew. What's so exciting about this passage of Scripture is you probably are sick of hearing me tell you about the five blocks of teaching in the book of Matthew. But here we start in at the second block of teaching. Now, we've done a couple studies on Sundays in Matthew 10. So, again, remember, you might be saying, well, didn't we already do Matthew 10? We took a little in-depth looks there, and probably will continue at least one more there. But tonight, we're just going to verse by verse, as we do here on Wednesdays, just traveling verse by verse through the Word. And we come to this section of Jesus sending out the 12 disciples and giving them a commission, sending them out to go do a work, not with the Lord, as they have been up to this point. Remember, they've been traveling around, visiting different villages and cities and preaching the kingdom and watching Jesus do miracles, and just been a phenomenal ministry thus far, no doubt, for the 12 disciples. But now he's saying, here, I'm going to send you out two by two. I'm going to send you separately. I'm not going to go with you presently. And it's your turn to go emulate that which I have done for you, that which I've left you an example of how to minister. But before he does that, if you recall in chapter 9, that great passage there where he speaks of the sheep being scattered, weary and scattered as having no shepherd. And he looks at the multitudes, and the scripture says there, and well, you can look at it with me in verse 36, he says, but when he was saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus moved here with this compassion. And he just tells his disciples here, listen, look at the multitudes. Look at how many there are. Look at how basically the state they're in. Sheep having no shepherd. He turns to then the shepherds, if you would. Now remember this, the disciples represent you and me. Here, what Jesus says to them, he's saying no doubt to us. And so he says to them here, as he's moved, he says, therefore you pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. Now the harvest, he says, is plentiful. But the problem is there are few laborers. And we've already gone over this, but it's so important at this point to be reminded, since it's been 3 weeks now since we've been in Matthew on Wednesday nights. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, the harvest is plentiful. Therefore, I want you to pray. Before we can effectively go, we must have a heart for those to whom we're going to reach. The way we get a heart for people is that we first of all see them through the eyes of Jesus. He was moved with compassion for them. There was compassion. He was broken. And we need to come into the heart of the Lord. And the way to do that, not just to see them and to think the way Jesus is teaching us to think, more eternally than temporally, but to pray. For it's when we pray for people that oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I find my heart then is moved with compassion for them. And as it is, in praying for them, and praying, oh God, what Jesus is saying, to just pray, God, save them, send them people. And then you have to come to this place when you do that. Lord, am I willing to go? If I'm going to pray that God would send people to those that are sheep having no shepherd, which today as we look globally around the world, the needs for the gospel is exactly what Jesus says. The harvest truly is plentiful. But the laborers, the disciples, those that are his ambassadors are so few in comparison to the multitudes of people that are dying today without Christ, that are not being touched practically and tangibly with the love of God. And so as I begin to get a heart for that in prayer, I have to ask myself the question, well, Lord, if I'm going to pray for them, and not just pray for them, but pray you'd send people to them, am I willing? You see, it really brings it very close. No question, that's Jesus's, purpose here. He's not just, you know, saying, well, you guys should pray, but there's a reason. Because as you pray, you gain a heart. As you pray, you're challenged in the reality of, will I go? See, the sad reality, and I wish it wasn't, but it is. Many people today in the church don't have a heart for the lost. They don't. We know intellectually, we know the lost should be saved, and that's a good thing, and maybe we'll even give some money to the outreaches and different things, missionaries, that kind of stuff. But personally, they don't have a heart for the lost. They're not burdened. They're not broken. They're not moved with compassion for the lost. Now, think about that. And I want you, as we enter into a new year and think about, Lord, what is it in 2012 you want from me, you want to do in me? What a great place we find ourselves tonight. God is so sovereign, isn't he? Where he places us in his word as we're just traveling here. Because it is true that many people today don't have a heart for a loss. But what is true as well is that the same people that don't have a heart for the lost are those people that don't have a prayer life for the lost. They're not concerned about it. They might be sad at times. They might say, oh, that's not good. People are dying. People are starving. People are going through difficult things. There's poverty in the world. There's, disease. There's crime. There's death. There's genocide. There's all these horrible things. But, hey, I've got my own life and my own family, and that's what I've got to deal with. And never entering into that place of prayer. Because the other thing this does for you and I is it builds in us a sense of deep faith. For as I begin to be moved, as I begin to be broken, as I begin to go before the throne of God in prayer for those that don't have what I have, what you and I have, my heart then begins to be challenged. And the next thing would be is not only am I willing to go, but is it attainable? Can you and I, can the church today reach the world with the gospel? And our hearts have to begin to see the Lord clearly, because if you don't, you just go, wow, it's too much, too big, forget it, you know? Thank God he's sovereign and kind of just close our eyes and move on. But when we realize that, wait a second, this is God's plan, and I'm a part of it, and I'm a part of what he has. He's got a plan to touch people's lives through people. People touching people. That's how he's going to work. That's how he's always worked. And it's not just a person bringing someone a hot meal, but it's a person that might bring that hot meal in the name of Jesus with the gospel message, with a life-changing message that Christ has given to you and I. So that's where he places his disciples. And so chapter 10 picks up. And it says here, it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every sickness and every disease. And so he calls the 12 disciples. And just note that. We'll pick up on that thought here in a second. But he calls them to him. So he brings them to him. And he does something here. He empowers them. Before he sends them out to do the work, he gives them the ability to do that work. Now, I said that this will motivate faith in us as we begin to pray and God begins to burn our hearts and we begin to get a vision for what God has, his kingdom, what he'd have for our lives. And as we get that, we realize, wait a second, I'm inadequate. I can't do this. Now, we looked at this passage on a Sunday morning. I can't accomplish this. But realize here that it's Christ who empowers us to do that which God has called us to do. And that is true across the board. You might say tonight, but wait, Pastor Trent, I've stepped out, I've done some of these things, or attempted to, and I just don't feel like I have the ability, the capability, the power that you're speaking of. Well, if you're in that situation, you're in a good, first of all, let me just say you're in a good place, because that's telling me that you're seeking to do something for the kingdom. You're seeking to put yourself out. You're seeking to seek the Lord. You're seeking to go out and to be used by Christ. And you're finding that you're inadequate. That's good. Why is that good? Because it's going to cause you to be dependent upon Him. Well, and that's the first thing to receiving that power, is that you realize, I can't. God has called me to. It's the will of God. But I cannot do it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is doing here. You, just because you saw Jesus do a miracle doesn't mean you can run out and do the miracle. He would say to, let's take Peter. You know, we always love to pick on Peter because he's always vocal and whatnot. You know, there's Peter. I can do it. I saw Jesus do it. This is the way he did it. He just spit on the ground and made some mud and wiped it in the guy's eyes, and he saw. So, you know, he just spits on the ground and wipes it and just gets the blind man's eyes all muddy. And that's all he does. And we can do that, can't we? We can just run out in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom, and we're going to accomplish this, we're going to do it, and then we just fall on our face. And sad to say, oftentimes, then we just give up. We just revert back to our old life, and just that's the way it's going to be. But you see, as you study the New Testament, and as you get into the book of Acts, you see this emphasis upon the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks about it. Very opening pages of Acts. The disciples ask him, at this time, are we going to, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom, you know, and basically reign? Jesus says, no, you're not going to receive that kind of power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Acts 1:8, to be witnesses of me, to be exactly what he's saying here, to be what you and I need to be. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The only way you're going to experience the ability, or I should say, the only way you're going to experience the power there to accomplish that which God has called us to accomplish, is that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. People today are all mixed up about what is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of division today in theological, you know, realms and books written and whatnot. Let me just say, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is simply what it is to be filled with the Spirit. It is something we're to seek after. It's something we're to pray for. It's something that should happen often in our lives, not just a one-time thing. But it's something that is ongoing. We see that in Acts. We see what is called the refilling of the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the apostles were filled with the Spirit. It says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were filled with the Spirit. And Peter spoke, and, you know, that great message, and 3,000 souls were saved, and the power of the Lord was with them. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 8, it says Peter, as he's standing before the Sanhedrin, that he was filled with the Spirit. And so you see that. You see he's already filled, and then it says there that he's filled again. It's something that we need. And we won't take the time, but we could just track through Acts and we could see this. The original 120 on the day of Pentecost, there were filled with the Spirit. Again, Acts 2, verse 4. You go to Acts chapter 4, verse, I think it's 31, where that same 120 and others are there. So that 120 that have already been filled in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, there it says, and the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so you see that idea of refilling. Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he's saved there on Damascus Road, he's filled with the Spirit, it says, and baptized 3 days after that event. And then later on in Acts chapter 13, I think it's verse 9, it says there, Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is an ongoing thing. You could track the life of Stephen. Same thing. Acts chapter 6 says he's a man filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, when he's being martyred for his faith, he's filled with the Spirit. This need for us in our lives. Now, Paul, interesting, says in to the Ephesians later on, in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says that for us to be careful, the context is to walk circumspectly, to walk wise, to know the will of the Lord. That's where he says redeeming the times, not being fools, but understanding the will of the Lord. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in his dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, as you look at the Greek there, it's very clear that the word is in the present imperative, which simply means that it's a commandment, that's the imperative, and it's an ongoing commandment, meaning it's constantly, you could translate it this way, I command you to constantly be filled with the Spirit. Oh, that's encouraging to me, because I don't know if you're like me. I know you're like me. You know, we're all sinners, right? One day I'm just filled with the Spirit, everything's great, I'm got boldness, I'm being used of the Lord, and the next day I'm down in the dumps. You know, whatever it is, I'm in the flesh, I'm in sin, I'm just being attacked by the enemy, I'm discouraged, I lack faith, whatever it might be, I need to be filled. I need to be refilled. Jesus tells his disciples, hey guys, come here. And I'm going to empower you to do that at what I've called you to do. Don't ever, ever forget that. Now, for those that would argue, and maybe you've heard some of it, studied some of it, maybe even believe a different view than I'm, you know, giving tonight. They've argued that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with salvation. The problem with that, and let me just, again, we're not going to go into a whole thing tonight. We certainly could spend the rest of the, you know, study here looking at this. It's a huge, there's so many verses on it. But in Ephesians, I gave to you where Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. It is already declared through the cross of Christ that the believers in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And then in chapter 4, there in verse 30, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's my point? My point is that Paul is already saying, listen, you're saved. You're sealed. We're not talking about you lose your salvation. It's got nothing to do with being saved or not saved. It's got something to do with the power to serve the Lord. And that's important. And many people today, they're saved. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in them. They have the Holy Spirit, but they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'd put it this way, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning they have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't yet have them. There's a difference. You have the Spirit dwelling in you, sealing you. It's guaranteed you're going to heaven. But the Holy Spirit doesn't yet fully possess you, control you, and is the one that's guiding your life, but you're guiding your own life, though you're saved. And so we see that difference. And this is where we begin to see this as Jesus is passing this on. Now remember, Jesus himself here in Matthew's gospel, back in chapter 3, when he was baptized in water, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wherein the Holy Spirit descended on him like the form of a dove, and he was filled at that point with the Holy Spirit, it says. Even Jesus. And note this, obviously Jesus didn't need to be saved. He wasn't a sinner. He came to save us, right? But what was that work? That work began when his ministry began. God placed that anointing upon him. And so we see that here. And so he calls his disciples to him, and he gives them power over these unclean spirits to cast them out. This was the specific calling that Jesus had for this mission of the apostles. That's important to note. And if you're following with me and tracking with me, I want you to note that. Because what we're about to read, and we're only going to look at the first 15 verses tonight, if you're already looking at your watch and thinking, boy, we're not going to make it. Well, we will. We'll make it. 15 verses. We can do it. But note that what Jesus is going to tell his disciples here isn't a general thing for all missions, for all ministry, for all witnessing. There are great principles to pick up as we go. But it is a specific calling for a specific operation or mission trip, if you would. In fact, some of the things he says here, the disciples won't do later on as, you know, the book of Acts unfolds and those things begin. But it's for this mission. That's important to note. So, at this time, Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to heal the sick and all kinds of diseases. This is the ministry that they had at that time. It doesn't necessarily mean if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to cast out demons and heal the sick and all kinds of diseases. No, it's not saying you're not either. So I'm not saying those things aren't for today. I've been engaged in, and let me just say, when you need to cast out a demon, God's going to give you the power to do that. When God wants to heal someone, guess who he uses to pray for him? He uses his people. So we ought not to be closed off to that by any means, but we ought not to be limited to, well, that's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. You know, that's the evidence of a fruitful ministry. The evidence of a fruitful ministry is the gospel is being preached and people are being saved. That's the goal. That's the point. And so it says, now, the names of the 12 apostles. Now, I said, note the phrase 12 disciples earlier. The name of the 12 apostles are these. Now, note here that he's speaking about the same group. And here's the first time Matthew will record that phrase, apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is, the very word speaks of being sent. That's what the word means. You could say, and here are the 12 that are sent out, if we were to paraphrase it here, to be sent out. That's what it means, the word apostle. But I do want to caution us tonight, and I love studying the word together on Wednesdays, because we can dig in a little bit more than maybe on Sundays. When you think about certain terms, it's important to understand the biblical definition of them, lest you be confused later on. And over this phrase, apostle, and the concept behind it, that it speaks about being sent out. It speaks about one that is sent out. It's the same idea of an ambassador. It's one that is sent out with the authority of the one that sent them. One that is sent out that is representing that one sent them. So that's a perfect picture of what Jesus is doing here, right? But when we look at the word apostle, there's much confusion today in the body of Christ, because we just take it oftentimes in its most general term, the one I just gave, one that is sent out, which would include all of us. It really would. All of us are, in that sense, apostles. We're all commissioned by the Lord to go out with the message of the cross and to bring that message to the world, to go preach the gospel to every creature. But when Jesus uses the phrase, the 12 apostles, it is a very, very narrow window, if you would, a very narrow definition of these men that he originally commissioned with what we would call apostolic authority. See, here's where it gets messy, where it gets deadly. There are those today in the church that say, I have the, I'm an apostle. And they go around as if, and they have more authority than others do, and as if their word is binding. And I want to warn us with that. I want us to be really careful. There are three categories of apostle in the New Testament. Take your notes, jot these down. These are important. Three different categories of an apostle in the New Testament. The first one is the, capital A, apostle. The apostle. Scripture reference, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Who the apostle in Hebrews 3, 1 is Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And we are to consider him, and that's what Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says. So no question, Jesus is the sent one. And he bears the authority of the one he was sent by, the Father. I mean, and you look at, and John really brings this out in his gospel. And that's where Jesus will often say, you know, I don't say anything of myself. What I say of what the Father says. He's the apostle. And then there's the apostles, the second category. Now, the apostles, that would be these 12. And there is some others that will become later, even as Judas betrays the Lord. And so there's 11. And then Acts chapter, taking notes, jot it down under the second category, the apostles, small a, the apostles. And that is those that walked with Jesus. According to Acts chapter 1, and I want to read it to you, Acts chapter 1, verses, if you're taking notes, verses 21 and 22. Okay, this is where Judas is gone, and they need to replace Judas's office of an apostle. And it says, therefore, Peter's giving the qualifications of a New Testament apostle that would replace Judas. He says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. I want to point out, those of you that like in and out, so did Jesus. He went to in and out. No, okay, I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. I love it, though. It's underlined in and out in my Bible. I'm sorry. Okay, now you know my carnality. It says, those, okay, so that accompanied us at the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, verse 22, from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so, to replace Judas, see, the 12 are special. And Paul's not yet come on the scene, okay? No question, Paul's apostle. In the lowercase a, the second category. But here we find that it's those that knew the Lord that were from the beginning, from the beginning of his ministry. So what he's saying, the baptism of John, which is when Jesus was baptized by John, to the day Jesus was taken up into heaven, which just had happened here in the book of Acts. And so these are the ones that are biblical apostles that will go and bear forth witnesses. Notice they're eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Now, Paul, in a special category, was an apostle. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're taking notes, jot it down. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says this, as his apostleship is being challenged. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. Now, here's some qualifications. An apostle, there were signs that you knew someone, we're talking first century, we're talking early church. We're talking during the period where Acts is being written, where the gospel's being established. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet. That's still being written. And so those that are writing the scriptures are apostles. And in fact, and we won't go into it tonight, but in Ephesians, it mentions a prophet and apostle together three different times in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, it says that those apostles and prophets' writings are the foundations of the church. And that we're to read those and understand them. And that the church is built upon the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So if I say, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm saying, hey, I'm equal with those that wrote the scriptures. There's a difference, and we need to be careful. Now he says the signs is in all perseverance, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. So there was a supernatural ministry that came along with those that were apostles. Why? To identify that what they were saying was from the Lord. And there's an equality there. Now, just because someone did a miracle doesn't mean they're apostles. So don't misunderstand that. And we need to take the whole counsel of God, because, I mean, take Acts chapter 8, Simon Magus. Remember him, Simon the sorcerer? He was doing miracles. He wasn't even saved. And, you know, he ultimately, Philip gave him the gospel, and he gave his life to the Lord, and then Peter later on had to rebuke him for some misunderstandings about the gospel. But in the times to come, in the end times, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist will do signs and wonders. So just because someone does a sign and wonder doesn't mean, if their theology's messed up and they're doing signs and wonders, put a big question mark there, okay? And don't listen to what they're saying. Listen to the apostles and prophets. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Now, there are those today that say, hey, I have the ministry of an apostle, or I'm the office of an apostle, and certain, especially in the charismatic churches, you know, we lift them up, and they come in, they speak, and no doubt they're gifted. No doubt they're believers. No doubt they're filled with the Spirit. No doubt they even exercise prophetic gifts, prophecy, and those kinds of things. I don't question that. I've been in groups like that. I've seen them operate. But their theology is dangerous at this point. The danger of the theology is that they are saying they're equal with the apostles like Paul. No, wait a second. They can't write scripture like Paul did, or like Peter did, or like James did. Those are the apostles. So we want to keep that really sacred. And the scripture makes that very clear. And as the time goes on and there's no longer those that are eyewitnesses of the resurrection, there's no longer that second category. So third category then is that general sense. And you could say, yes, in a sense, we're all apostles if you want to take it to that degree of defining it. We're all sent ones from the Lord. No doubt about it. We're all ambassadors of Christ. We're all to be sent out. We all have a mission. So the things that will follow here, and the reason I go into all this, the things that will follow, I think, are important. And there's so much to glean from, but I think it's important for us to have that clear. And hopefully I didn't bore you with all that, but I had to say it. So back to Matthew, if you aren't there already, and we are just in verse 2. We are trucking through, you know. Want to save the good stuff for the new year, right? No. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. The first four there, we saw them come to the Lord. These are the ones that Jesus, they were fishermen. Two groups of brothers here. And Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So much we could say about them. But interesting, I want you to note who they are, their background. They're fishermen from Galilee. Then there's Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Note that. Here's a different character. Now, they're all Jews, but Matthew works for the Romans. He's collecting taxes from people like Peter and Andrew from their fishing business. Okay? These guys aren't friends. I want you to note that. The apostles weren't like, hey, we're all 12 buddies. Let's follow Jesus and do a great work for God together. That's not how it worked out. Notice it goes on to say James, the son of Alphaeus, and Ludius, or however you want to pronounce his name, whose surname is Thaddeus. This one, and if you read the different listings throughout the Gospels, some of them differ a little bit because their names, they have more than one name, or their names change. Thaddeus is probably a reference to Judas, the son of James. And later on, as Matthew now is writing, they would change his name so there's not a mix-up between Judas Iscariot. And so this is Thaddeus. It's probably Judas, the son of James, which is in some of the other listing. And by the way, Bartholomew is probably Nathanael from John chapter 1, verses 45 through 51 there, Nathanael. So some different names in the different, but they're the same 12. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who would also betray him. This Simon in verse 4 is very important. The word here for Canaanite, or however it might be, it's spelled differently in some different translations. It's not meaning that he's from the city of Canaan or from the land of Canaan. But the word original, its very root, spoke of the word zealot. And in the other accounts, some of the other accounts, like Acts chapter 1, verse 13, he's called Simon the Zealot. This is different than obviously Simon Peter. Simon the Zealot. And I point that out because you have here, you have a group of fishermen, you have a tax collector who is working for the Romans. Realize the Romans have come in and are occupying the Jews, oppressing the Jews. So the Romans are the enemies of the Jews. So you have Matthew the tax collector, and then you have Simon the Zealot. Zealot, what does that mean? Is he zealous for God? He's zealous for Judaism. And he's zealous, and it's kind of a sect, if you would, in Judaism. It's the radical group that are willing to die and fight to the death against the Romans. And why does this interest me? It interests me because you have in the group of the disciples guys that would naturally in life be enemies. And I just chuckle at that because I think about the church. I mean, look at us here tonight. Think of yourself. Think of your background. And would you be friends with some of the people that you're friends with today? Maybe you'd say yes. Maybe you'd say no. There's a lot of people. Well, let me just say this. None of you would look to me as your leader, as your pastor, the guy I was in the world. I can promise you that. You know, and I just find it not only kind of funny, but I find it beautiful that God transforms lives and He brings people together. Now, let me encourage you for a minute tonight to let you know that the disciples didn't always like each other. You ever feel like that with the disciples of the Lord? I don't necessarily like all these people. I mean, those people are cool, but that guy just really gets under my skin. He just drives me crazy. Lord, you want me to love him? And you know, the difference between getting along with someone and being friends with someone and liking someone and wanting to go on vacation with them and hang out with them on your day off and loving someone is different. Be encouraged. And no doubt, the disciples, they fought. And they were, you know, rivals to each other. And Jesus clearly had to rebuke them and deal with them. But it's okay that we don't like each other. You know, all of us like each other and just, wow, you know, we get along and we just click. We're not really necessarily supposed to. That's the beauty of the body. Now, this isn't just people in the church. These are His apostles. These are the leaders. And you think about, like Peter, okay? Peter's a fisherman. Peter, his Hebrew or his Aramaic, which they spoke in that day, it wasn't that good. And then here comes Paul. Later on, there's Peter and Paul. Remember the Corinthian letters, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Apollos. And these were all different guys. Paul's educated. Paul's a scholar. Paul can read Greek. He can read the Aramaic. He could probably read the Sanskrit. Who knows? I mean, Paul can read it all. And Paul was this scholar and this thinker and this different personality than Peter, the fisherman from Galilee. And God had a specific calling for both of their lives, and it wasn't the same. And that's what we see here. We see this mix of people, and they're not all called the same thing, but they're all called with the same message. They're all called in generally to reach the nations, to reach the world with the gospel. But God's going to use them all differently. And I want to challenge you with this in 2012, as we enter into it. What has God called you to? Well, you know He's called you to be a disciple. You know He's called you to be His servant. But how has He called you? And I think that we can glean that as we look at this here. Look at verse 5 through 6 with me. Then these 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, the Lord was sending these guys to a specific group. Notice He says, don't go to the Gentiles. Now, is that a general truth across the board for the church? No, certainly not. Even in Matthew's gospel, we're going to see it ends with go and preach the gospel to every person, to all nations. That's Gentiles. Any nation besides Jew was Gentile. So there's going to come a time He's going to send the same group of guys to go out to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There are specific callings upon our lives. Who is it that God has called you to go and reach? Now, tie in this idea of, for us, our different personalities, our different backgrounds, and think about who it is, and this is what I want to challenge you to pray about. A lot of times people don't know what they're called to do because they haven't really got serious about it. They really sought the Lord about it. Cried out to God, said, God, you've got a calling on my life. What is it? People sometimes say to me, you know, Trent, I don't really hear from the Lord. And to me, that kind of boggles my mind. Because God's ready to speak. God's ready to guide. God's ready to lead us. But oftentimes, we just don't have time to seek him. And he has a specific calling on every person here tonight. Every person in the church has a specific calling on their life. Think about that. And you take us. We're not a large group really tonight. But you take us tonight. Every one of you has a very unique calling to reach a certain group of people. I'm not going to reach every person in the world. You're not going to reach every person in the world. But together we're called to reach every person in the world. And if each of us found that calling and knew that and pursued that and were, again, filled with the Spirit to do that, empowered by God for that, wow, what God would do. That's his will. That's what he wants to do. And so as we look at this and we say, well, I'm not called to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Maybe you are. There are probably a couple of us that might be, but I'm not called to do that. You want to ask yourself this question. What are you called to do? Who is it that God has called you to reach? And I want you to seek the Lord because I believe that he wants to speak to you. And so for our study here, for these guys, clearly it was to go to Israel. Now remember that Paul said later on, the gospel was first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Realize the gospel is the fulfillment of Judaism. Jesus is a Jew, and he's the Jewish Messiah. He's come to save, as Matthew recorded in chapter 1 concerning his birth, that he would be the Savior of the world, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us, as we just celebrated Christmas and that glorious truth. But first, he will go to the Jews, and so that's what Jesus is doing here. And maybe in your life, at different times, God has you going to different groups. He might have you right now in one area and reaching that group, and later on, he's going to be sending you somewhere else. Don't ever just think, well, I know my calling, I got it down, and I find people, they tell me, 20 years ago, Lord spoke to me, this is what I did, and to be honest, they're not doing much today. Well, sometimes God is saying, okay, we're done with that, we got something else. Keep it fresh, keep seeking the Lord. That's why I love New Year. Because at the new year, we can say, hey, is the same thing last year? Are we going to do this year? God wants to do something new. Revisit things. Seek the Lord about it. And so for them, in this time, it was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You know, once you begin to get a sense from the Lord what it is he's called you or what group he's called you to minister to, again, maybe you're a mom today and right now you've got little kids, and that's a door that God's going to be opening with other people in your same sphere of influence, other moms and whatnot. You know, again, that's probably going to change as your kids get older, or maybe you've got a certain job right now and you're in that certain sphere of authority and influence, and that's the area God's called you. Those are the people. Okay, well, here's the question that comes then. The next question is how are you going to reach them? What does it mean to reach them? What are you supposed to do? Okay, I figure out these are the people on my heart. Maybe those are the ones you're moved with compassion for as you're praying and seeking the Lord. These are the ones. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? What's that look like? Now, generally, we know that we're to preach the gospel, okay? And hopefully, we all have got that down, that we are going to go and we are going to preach the gospel. And we see that right away here, out of the gate, verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The idea of being a silent witness is a misunderstanding of the word witness. Okay, I do believe that our life should be a witness. Without me speaking, I believe that my life, my character, should be a witness of Christ living in me. The joy of the Lord in me. The love of God in me. Those kinds of things, certainly. But that is not a full witness. You can't witness to someone without sharing with them. You can't preach without opening your mouth. And they can't reject your words if you don't have any words. And we'll see that here in a minute, because they will. So we're to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that man is a sinner, and that man is absolutely deserving of the judgment of hell. That's the gospel. But Jesus Christ, God so loved the world, he sent his Son to save man from their sin. Listen, if you never establish with people that they're sinners, how are you going to establish that they need a Savior? It's kind of a waste. And that's why it is good at times to use the law just to show people that don't think, oh, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm a good person, I'll get to heaven because I'm good. You've got to begin to show them in a nice way. Well, hey, and it's a nice way. Everyone loves the Ten Commandments. Oh, you're a good person. So you like the Ten Commandments. So what do you think of the Ten Commandments? And you can just kind of take them through a few commandments and show them, listen, we're all sinners. We've all broken the commandments. And Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. I mean, why would he come if we didn't need a Savior? Again, you're not hammering, you're going to hell, you're a wicked sinner. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. We've got to be able to do this in a way that's you know, casual and kind and loving and free. And we're not like, you know, when we start talking about, we get all nervous and we start, you know, well, you're a sinner. And, you know, we've got like our little statement we give them. And, you know, that's probably not going to win people to Christ. But beyond that, Jesus here in this context in verse 8 says, you're going to heal the sick. You're going to cleanse the leper. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to cast out demons. Now, what's he saying to you today? See, that in this time and at this mission that he's sending these 12 on, that's the way you're going to reach people. And again, I'm not denying we shouldn't do those things anymore. I pray for the sick and all that kind of stuff. But what has God called you? How? What's the operation? Maybe it's a ministry of mercy. Let's take, you know, the homeless, for example. Feeding the homeless. No, we're not just going to go feed them. But it's a way that we're going to get into them to show them the love of Christ and preach the gospel to them, to let them know tangibly, we love you. How is it in the ministry God's called you to, in the sphere that God's got you in right now? These are things we need to ask. Okay, Lord, maybe it's not going up, you know, to the guy, my coworker, and laying my hands on him, getting out my bottle of oil and praying for him. That's probably not effective here. What is the practical, tangible thing you want me to do to reach these people that you've called me to? God is going to cause you to be very creative. And, you know, the stories I've heard and things. But this takes a heart that says, I want to reach people. And begins to seek the Lord. Show me, Lord. Okay, this is the people. Now, how? You know, as you move on out of the context of our normal lives here in America, and you move on out to the mission field, listen, there is no group of people that's the same. And in the people groups out there, there's no, you know, tribe that's the same in that same people group. Everyone's unique and individuals. And when a missionary goes out, they do the same thing. They have to say, Lord, teach me this culture. Let me understand these people. How do they work? How are we going to communicate the gospel to them practically and tangibly? And I want to encourage you to do that in your own life and begin to seek the Lord. I think there's some really neat things in here. Notice he says, freely you have received, freely give. I love that. Why do I love that? Because the gospel is free of charge. We're not going to go make money. Jesus is saying, hey, and when you do this, now realize this, in Judaism, there were those that did cast demons out. We find that in Acts chapter 19. They're in Ephesus. Remember those Jewish exorcists, they were called? And that's where they tried it, and they tried to use the name of Paul and Jesus, and demons jumped on them and said, Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know, but who are you? And, you know, the guys that were demon-possessed, you know, beat them up, and it says, and they fled wounded and naked. You know, so not a good thing to do to use the name of Jesus if you don't know him. But we do learn from that there were those that would make money. Simon the sorcerer. There was sorcery. You would pay, just like today. If you want to, you know, and I'm not saying you'd want to do this, but someone in the world says, I want to get, you know, my palm read. It's going to cost you. You know, or I want, you know, in for instance, in Hinduism, if you want the priest to pray for you and you got a sick, you got to come up with some money. You got to come up with an offering. You got to pay. This is how Satan works. Jesus says, for us, we don't charge anything. You know, I was talking to our missionaries in Uganda. They're in Kampala. And they were saying in their church, people would come up and receive prayer. You know, after service, they'd have the elders up there and they'd pray for them. And people would come up and they would begin to get their money out. And they said, well, what are you doing? Well, I want to pay you. Oh, give me a really good prayer and I'll give you extra. And they realized there's churches around in the area that you had to pay to get prayer. But this is what's going on. Jesus says, not in my kingdom. I love that. Freely you've received, freely give. You don't benefit. You don't get rich off the gospel. You go out and you're my servant. And that's what he's saying here. And this is awesome. Verse 9, we need to move on. He goes on here to say, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bags for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, I want us to notice here in this section, and I'd break it out probably between verses 9 and 13 here, that we would probably need to ask the Lord, how is it that you are going to provide for me to be able to do whatever it is he's calling you to? Maybe some of us, the things he's calling us to, doesn't cost anything. We're going to give it free. So if I'm going to feed the homeless, you begin to say, Lord, I don't have the money, but this is on my heart to do. How is it that you want to provide? Maybe he says, you do have the money, and I want you to give. Okay, that's how he's going to provide. Or maybe he says to you, I want you to begin to pray. And I want you to ask the pastor. I want you to, maybe the church comes up and says, hey, we want to reach this tribe, in this certain area. Let's gather up funds. But for that tribe, the gospel is going to be free. We're going to bring in things to them. For instance, in Kathmandu, they're in Pakistan, and we raised the money. We brought them supplies and came in their time of great difficulty and tragedy. And we came in there with supplies and the gospel and said, listen, Jesus loves you. So how is God going to provide? He will provide. He tells his disciples here, hey, the gospel's free, so you go. And when you go, you provide for yourself neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt, nor bags for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff for workers worthy of his food. He's saying, I'm going to take care of you along the way. Now again, oftentimes people take these verses and they box themselves in as if this is God's only way. So when you go out to the mission field or you go out to serve the Lord in whatever, you know, degree it is, obviously missioned work, moving, living in another country is going to require more money than, you know, us going down to Santa Ana and feeding the homeless or reaching out to the convalescent home, you know, down the street or whatnot. So, you know, it's going to differ. But when you think about doing that, you know, they go, well, we're not to ask. We're not to provide. We're not to take anything with us. That hasn't always worked out for people. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying for this specific mission. And so for each specific mission, we need to be asking the Lord, how is it he wants to provide? And I love that here. But what is he saying? What is the general truth we can take out for anything God's called us to? You trust the Lord. You seek the Lord. And God says, listen, I'm going to take care of your food. You don't need to carry, you know, and notice it's two tunics. It's the idea of two sandals, two staff. I mean, guys would look pretty funny in biblical times, you know, with two staffs and two tunics and extra pair of staff. They'd be loaded down. And they'd be like, well, but we got to, you know, make sure we're fed. Well, the bread gets moldy, all that. And so Jesus is saying, trust me, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to provide for you. It's so beautiful to trust the Lord and watch how he provides. Now, whatever city or town you enter, so this is how it's going to happen. Inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into that house, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now, in biblical times, the culture was very hospitable. People would travel, and you would open your home to them. Jesus is telling his disciples, this is how I'm going to provide for you. You're not going to sleep out in the open. You're not going to need two tunics. You're going to be taken care of. When you go into a city, because you're going to go from city to city, when you go into a city, inquire there who is worthy. What does he mean by worthy? Well, if you keep reading, which we'll do here in a second, he's speaking about those that would be open to the gospel, people that would receive them in. He's saying when you go to a house, stay there. Now, this is real important. He's saying, and remain there until you leave that city. You go to a house the first night, you stay there, you're going to spend a week, let's say, in that town. You're going to be sharing the gospel of Christ with them. And you know, you come to the first place and they welcome you in. It's a great situation. And so you're there and praise the Lord. But as time goes on, a day or two goes on in the city, someone else invites you. Well, hey, they're a lot more wealthy. They got a bigger house. You know, you're eating beans and rice over here and they're serving prime rib over at the other place. And you're just thinking, you know, they got AC over there and there's none over here. It's 125 in this, you know, little tin roof hut with this sweet family, no doubt, and they're giving of their last, you know, goat of the, that they get their milk from. They killed it so that we could eat. But that's where you want to be. Jesus saying, don't do it. Because offense. Because of the gospel's sake. Because it's not about you and your comfort. And again, we can break this down into our context, in our lives, and where we might be, and where might be going on in our sphere of ministry. And so we need to seek the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to give us application. But there's plenty here. And so bless that house and bless those people. And I think it's always a blessing to pray for people that you know, serve you or open things up or do things. Just pray for them and speak blessing upon them. Last two verses here, verse 14 and 15. And whoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Well, that's a heavy word Jesus just gave. But notice here in verse 14 what Jesus is saying. He's saying, those that will not hear your words, when you depart, shake off the dust of your feet, which is very, very interesting, because this is what the Jews did to the Gentiles. The Gentiles mocked, rejected the God of Israel. The Jews wouldn't even touch the Gentiles. And when they left the Gentile area, when they would get outside of the city, they would take off their sandals and they would shake off the dust of their feet. They would shake their garments, saying, we leave the dust of this place. It's not worthy of the Lord. And that's Jesus is telling his disciples, go to Israel, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and when they don't receive your words, do what we do to the Gentiles. It's a real twist here. It's really powerful in that culture. But notice here, not everyone's going to receive your message. You think, well, I want to have a fruitful message. I want to have a fruitful ministry. I go and I share and I spend money and I do all this stuff and I give of myself and I don't see a lot of fruit. I mean, these people get mad at me and they persecute me or they just don't want to hear. Now, we won't do it tonight, but you go on and read and it gets deeper in this persecution. And he says, man, if you're not received in one city, go to the next. But he says this, not everyone's going to hear. Your job is not to convert the world. Your job is not to save the world. Your job, my job, our job is to preach the gospel to the world. It's God's job to reach them. Look with me and we'll close here. But boy, this ties in. There in chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Notice the phraseology. This is again where he says he prayed. The harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Look at verse 38 of chapter 9. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest. Who is he? He's the Lord of the harvest. To send out laborers into his harvest. Hey, they're his laborers. That'd be you. The harvest is not yours. We got a big harvest. He's got a harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that's got to do the work. No man can convert a man. Only God can convert man. And Jesus' disciples said to him, he says, Lord, if the rich can't be saved, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And this is possible, but it's impossible for us. So he calls you and I to an impossible mission that can only be accomplished through him. And we have to trust him. We have to seek him. We have to follow him. And we don't need to worry about the outcome. We don't need to be so concerned or upset or fretting that people don't receive our words. Maybe I'm just not called to this. They didn't receive Jesus' words. Ultimately crucified him. I'd say his ministry was real fruitful. The apostles that he's speaking to, all of them but John, died a martyr's death, and John would have too. But God spared him supernaturally. They were all persecuted greatly and severely. Would you say they were unfruitful? Would you say the ministry of Peter, the ministry of Paul, was unfruitful? Never. And so let us understand biblically what true fruit is and what an effective ministry is. Because in the world's mind, we would say, oh, you're not successful. You know, in the world, you don't make money. Your business doesn't grow. You're not successful. But in the kingdom, it's so different than the world, isn't it? God's ways are not man's ways. Man's ways aren't God's ways. What is fruitful in God's kingdom is for you and me to be in his hand, to be trusting in him, to be led by him, to be filled with his spirit, and to go out and to preach the message. The reality is some will get saved, but not all. And many will reject. That's okay. Keep going. And if they do, just move on. But don't stop. Don't stop. Just move on to the next group and allow God to be glorified and use us. Some real good stuff here in chapter 10 on what it is to be a disciple. Real practical. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. And we do appreciate it. And Father, we recognize that we need it. And so we pray, God, that you would help us. Lord, as we enter into this new year, that you would help us, Father, to seek you and to just allow you to be glorified and magnified. And we just praise you and thank you. Move now as we worship you, Lord, and open the table up for communion and just spend time in prayer. We just give you our hearts. Jesus' name we pray.